The words of God given to us today are from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Allow me to read the words. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Amen. The Barnabas and Paul were commissioned by the church in Antioch to go on their first mission journey. They were accompanied by Mark, Barnabas' cousin, and a young co-worker in Christ. But Mark decided on his own to end the journey at Perga in Pamphylia and could just go back home to Jerusalem. Because of this, Paul and Barnabas didn't go on the second mission journey together. Barnabas wanted to bring Mark on the second mission journey as well, but Paul said no. They actually ended up having a great fight over Mark. Actually, to Paul, Barnabas was more of a benefactor than just a co-worker. When Paul met the risen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and turned his life around, it was Barnabas who wholly believed in him when almost no one believed in Paul. It was Barnabas who called him to partner with him in the church in Antioch. When Paul had hidden himself for 13 years in his hometown of Tarsus, living like a loser, Paul and Barnabas had initially wanted to revisit the places of their first mission journey and encourage people who had newly become Christians. But because Barnabas and Mark left first for those places, Paul, along with Silas, had to go the opposite direction from where Barnabas was headed. Paul met Timothy in Lystra and accompanied him. And he saw that the faith of the churches were strengthening wherever he went, and the number of Christians were growing. And Paul took this as a comfort that God was giving him. But the Holy Spirit did not allow Paul to preach in Minor Asia, Asia Minor, where Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and other places were located. So they tried to head north to Bithynia, the coast of the Black Sea, where Ankara, the capital of modern-day Turkey, is located. But the Holy Spirit did not allow that either. Now, Paul and his traveling companion set foot in various provinces of Turkey not because he was a travel YouTuber or he desired to expand his knowledge. It was all the more not to sell or buy goods and engage in some economic trades. His sole purpose in traveling through Turkey was to spread the kingdom of God and the Lord's words. And everywhere he went, people were accepting the gospel, and the church was becoming truly church-like church. But the Holy Spirit was blocking his ministry despite such circumstances, and in fact, he was blocked twice. If I had been in that situation, I would have persisted in my path, thinking it must be the devil's work, not the Holy Spirit's work, that is preventing me from spreading the kingdom of God and the word of the Lord. But Paul knew that the Holy Spirit was in control of the whole situation, and he obeyed the leading that was different from his own thoughts. So the Paul's party went down to the port city of Troas. While they were there, Paul saw in a vision at night where a man from Macedonia asked him to come over to Macedonia and help us. And he was convinced that this vision was from God. And he accepted it as a leading from God to preach the word of the Lord in Macedonia. So they got on a ship and arrived at Philippi, the first city in the province of Macedonia. It seems to us that if the Holy Spirit had twice diverted Paul's ministry and then led him to Philippi in the mysterious way of a vision, there should be something in store for him. So we can easily imagine a scene where Paul cries out, Jehovah Jireh, and confesses that the Holy Spirit has stopped him and even showed him a vision for him so that he could arrive at that place. But there was nothing there. At the very least, we might think that someone should have quietly come up to him and say, you're Apostle Paul, right? We've been waiting for you to come, about a dozen of us, because some of us want to be baptized. But no one was waiting for Paul in Philippi. It was the Sabbath, and Paul and his group went to the river to see if they could find a place to pray. According to Jewish laws, a synagogue had to have at least 10 men, adult men, in order to be built. Where there weren't, one could set up a place of prayer. That Paul's group found a place to pray, it meant that the place did not have enough Jewish men to set up a synagogue. When they got to the river, there were only a few women there, including Lydia, a purple cloth seller from Thyatira. So they shared the gospel with her. She heard it. And her whole household became baptized. And when Paul and his companions were on their way to place a prayer, they came across a young servant girl who was possessed by an evil spirit and was divining. And Paul healed her. Now, she was kind of like a machine that made money for her masters. And when Paul healed her, her masters saw that their hope of making money off of her was cut off. So they became angry. They dragged Paul and Silas to the magistrates and accused them, saying, these men are propagating unjust customs that we as Roman citizens cannot accept and cannot practice. The magistrates then ordered, tear off their clothes, flog them, and imprison them. So Paul and Silas were severely beaten, imprisoned. He even had their feet placed in a fetter. Now, if we were Paul and Silas, what would we have done? And what would we have shared with others when we were imprisoned? Today's verse testifies as to what Paul and Silas did in prison. This is from verse 25 of today's text. About midnight, the words is from Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, Paul and Silas didn't come to Philippi because they wanted to. They didn't come because there was some exposition in Philippi about building tents or selling tents. And Paul had advanced skills in making tents. And they wanted to attend that event. Paul and Silas came in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the guidance, the vision that must have been from God. And yet, here they are in prison. But there, Paul and Silas didn't rant against God or bemoan their lot. They prayed, and sang praises. And not barely audibly, but so loud that the other prisoners could hear them sing. Now, we generally pray often and at length when life isn't going our way, when we're struggling to solve a problem, when we have a task that must be done but it's not going well. And when we have to climb a mountain and it's a difficult and craggy climb, now, the prayers that we pray when something comes right and we've accomplished something, or when we're in a joyful situation, are often very often short-lived. Many of us pray a deep prayer when we're about to do something very important, and we may even fast and pray. But few of us pray a deep prayer when we've accomplished that important thing and we're thankful for it. So, it's easy to understand why Paul and Silas prayed in prison. But what's noteworthy is that Paul and Silas not only prayed, but also praised God in prison. If prayer is what we do when life is hard, when we have problems, when life isn't going the way we want it to go, then praise is what we do when we're happy and grateful. When life is hard and there are problems and our life journey seems to be tied up in knots, we don't feel like praising and songs don't come out of us. But when we figure out the reasons for such situations, it's all sorted out within us. When we feel the hand of God's providence in such situations, then praise rises up, even if nothing in our situation has changed. The praise that we sing at those times comes from the depth of our hearts, and there's a deep and mysterious grace in it. If Paul had Silas have sung one of our hymns we use today, I wonder if it would have been number 412. Far away in the depth of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls over my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, wonderful peace, peace. Come down from the Father above. Let the wave of love sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. The Apostle Paul was able to sing praises to God in Philippian jail because he was confident that it was God who had brought him there and that God was not ignorant of the situation. So his singing shook the jail, led to the jailer and his family seeing the mysterious work of God in the baptism of the jailer and his family. And centered on this jailer and his family, Lydia, the purple cloth seller, the fortune-telling girl, and a few others, the church in Philippi began. Today's passage also testifies to the Apostle Paul's praise of God from a Roman prison cell. Paul wrote a letter wishing grace and peace to believers of who were living in Ephesus, a city dominated by secular life. In ways, to the believers who were living in such a city in ways that set them apart, and to the people of church in Ephesus who, in Jesus Christ, were becoming faithful and will continue to live a life of faithfulness. The grace and peace, at least on the surface, was a customary greeting back then. But this greeting represents what is fundamental about Christian faith. And further, we can think about how grace is the starting point of our faith and peace is the end point of our faith. The order of grace and peace, or the order in which these two words are mentioned, is also very important. If it were not grace and peace, but peace and grace, then we would be very perplexed, because if only those who have peace with God can enjoy the grace that comes from God, then we would not all be able to believe in God. We would not all be in a position to worship God. Of all the people who have ever lived on this earth, and of all the people who are living now, there's no one who has first enjoyed a peaceful relationship with God and then received God's grace because of it. We have peace with God because God first extended His grace to us, made us His children, made us people of His kingdom. So this grace and peace is possible because God has become our Father, and Jesus Christ has shed His atoning blood on the cross. So Paul didn't just write, "May grace and peace be with you." He wrote, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." It's not an exaggeration to say that this verse summarizes the entire book of Ephesians, which is all about the new community God has created. It talks about what God has done to make us beings with eternal life and how to live up to it. And it starts with praise God. This alone makes us look forward to what words will follow next. Now, today you can find out whether you've been accepted to a college by going online or by phone. In the past, you'd have to go to the college you applied to and look at the list that's been posted on the wall to find out. You could tell if your child got in or not just by the look on their faces when they come home from looking at what's been posted at the college. And you could tell by the sound of their voice when they call you after they had gone to college to check out the list to find out the outcome. Now, these days, proposing doesn't seem to mean what it used to. It said that one proposes by decorating a room at a fancy hotel and giving a luxury brand bags and so forth, or things like that. But such things are done by couples who are already engaged to be married, couples who are planning a wedding. A proposal initially meant that when one of the two people in a relationship, a man or woman, asked the other to marry him or her. If the proposal is accepted, it's the beginning of an engagement, a commitment to marry relationship that will later lead to a marriage. The two people could be co-workers, schoolmates, or classmates, or members of a church. Of course, it could also be someone you were introduced to or someone you met through something unexpected. If a man proposes to his girlfriend, or a woman proposes to her boyfriend, the first words of the other person's response are often enough to tell if they will accept. It doesn't matter how you are called. You could start Opa, you, or by the name. If the other then says, you're really a nice person, I'm comfortable with you, you know, and my parents like you, and etc., probably this means that you struck out. In short, it's likely to end by the other saying, I wish we could just remain school senior and junior, or it could be good if we just remain friends, or I wish we could just be, you know, kind of like brother and sister or sister-brother. On the other hand, if the other person you're proposing to says, really? I was going to ask you first, or I'll never forget this day, you know they're accepting the proposal. The longer the person you're proposing to waits for it, the more inflammatory the acceptance will be. Now, today's passage, beginning verses 3 to 14, is a reminder of the tremendous blessings God has in store for our lives and how precious we are to Him. The New Korean Revised Version of the Bible we use does not have periods because in the late 1800s and early 1900s, when Bible was translated into Korean, the Korean language did not have periods. Nevertheless, the 12 verses in our text from verses 3 to 14 are five sentences. The Revised New International Version, NIV, of the Bible, which clearly expresses periods, has 13 sentences. The English Bible, which has 8 sentences. But the Greek Bible has only one sentence. Paul is so overwhelmed with emotion that he feels like he can barely speak as he recounts what the triune God has done to save us. Where is Apostle Paul happen to be now? He did not say these words at breakfast in the royal palace of the royal Roman Emperor Nero. Nor did he say them while looking out over the Grand Canyon in Arizona, USA, or the world's largest waterfall, Iguazu Falls, on the border of Argentina and Brazil. He is now shut up in prison, his body in chains. But his soul is in the midst of God's saving work, which is more amazing than the Grand Canyon, and his spirit is in the midst of a cascade of God's divine grace that Iguazu Falls can't even begin to compare to. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Church of Ephesus, he reveals why he cannot help but sing this praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. It says that not only does God bless us with every divine blessing in the heavenly places, but he also chose us before he created the world. God has given us every divine blessing in the heavenly places. There is none that he has not given. He has given them all. And it is not that he will give us every blessing. He has given them all. And it is before the foundation of the world that he chose us. It says that he chose to do so before we even existed on this earth. That means that God chose us not because he saw what we were and decided to choose us, but because he first extended unilateral grace to us. How can we not praise God, praise such a God, for blessing us and choosing us in that way? Now, verses 3 to 14 tell us what specifically the triune God has done that makes him especially worthy of praise. Verses 3 to 6 tell us what God the Father has done for us, which is predestination. He has decided ahead of time that we will be his children. Verses 7 to 12 tell us what God the Son has done for us, which is propitiation, the forgiveness of sins. And verses 13 to 14 tell us what God the Holy Spirit has done for us, which is assurance. It's a promise to see us through to the end. Why would the triune God do so much, do such an amazing favor for us? This is the conclusion of the work of the God, the Holy Father. Verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. This is the conclusion of the work of God, the Holy Son. Verse 12. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And this is the conclusion of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory? So the conclusion of the work of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the same. The reason God put us on this earth is so that we might praise him. That's why the prophet Isaiah cried out, "The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." Verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 43. It says that God created us to praise God. If so, shouldn't we all be majoring in vocal music, singing in choirs, and be a part of the praise teams? Praising with our lives speaks much louder than praise with our lips. If what happens in our lives exalts God, it is all praise. On the other hand, it doesn't matter how beautiful a voice we have, how beautiful a song we sing, if it's not exalting God, it's not praise. The reason God has given us every blessing in the heavenly places and chosen us before the foundation of the world is so that we can praise him with our lives. Now, I have my personal favorite gospel, CCM, and faith songs that I can listen to or sing over and over again and never get tired of them, but always rather find them moving. I also have some favorites in my hymnal, such as number 315, My Jesus, I Love Thee, and number 438, Since Christ My Soul from Sin Set Free. The more I serve the Lord, the more precious he becomes. So I want to love him more today than yesterday, and tomorrow than today. And I hope that when I stand before him, it will be the moment when I love him the most. I also trust that the Lord who brought me to this earth and guided my steps knows the place I happen to be in. So I hope that wherever I am, whether it is a hut or a palace, that place will be the kingdom of God by being fully governed by the Lord's rule. There are some hymns that just touch your heart. During Sunday worship, there are certain lyrics that hit me in depth, others that suddenly make tears well up. but there is one hymn that always moves me every time I hear it. It is hymn number 622, O Holy Night. And the first verse goes like this. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till it appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night, O holy night, O night divine. There is no particular story behind this hymn, but singing or listening to it still always brings a tug, a string, deep sense of gratitude. Every year during the Advent season leading up to Christmas, I try to find and listen to different people singing this hymn. The last line of the hymn, O Holy Night, is O Night Divine. The word divine is used to refer to something that is of God or from God. So Christmas night, on the surface, was just a day in human history. But it was actually the night that God sent His eternal Son into the world as a sacrifice on the cross to save mankind. That's why it's called Divine Night, Holy Night, a night that was set apart. Because of that night, we have eternal life, and we can become people of God's kingdom. God is worthy of our praise. When we stand still and have an honest look at our past lives and what we have done and what God has done for us, we cannot help but confess, praise be to God. Our biological father was good to us, but He was finite and fallible. But our Heavenly Father is infinite and eternal. He is the one who has given us every blessing in the heavenly places, and He chose us before the foundation of the world. If God is so much for us, shouldn't our lives be directed towards Him? We're almost halfway done through the year already. And what do you think? It seems like we started the year with a lot of resolve. But when we look back at the halfway point of the year, do we realize that nothing has changed in our lives this year? Do we say that we're Christians on a day-to-day basis? And we say that we're children of God in front of people? But when it comes down to it, we're still living the old life. We're still living the Ephesian values. We're still riding along with the secular wave. If that's the case, then what could be the reasons for this? Could it be because we have been living a self-centered life, saying that we are praising God and exalting God, but we have been living a self-centered life, exalting ourselves? Could it be because we have considered it wisdom to follow the waves of the world, singing Hayaga, a song from the end of Goryeo Dynasty, meaning doesn't matter, rather than living as persons set apart to sing Tanshimga, which was a response to the song called Hayaga and means songs of single-mindedness to the Lord in a world like Ephesus? Even if we all have lived the past 6 months without singing Tanshimga to the Lord and instead Hayaga to the world, why should we live that way for the next 6 months of this year? Let us all live a life of opening windows towards the Lord, God, for those who open their windows to God will cultivate them to be Daniels of the 21st century, holy persons in this world, faithful persons, because the God of Daniel and the God of the Apostle Paul is the same God we believe in. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for giving us all the blessings in heavenly places and for choosing us before we exist on this earth, before this world even existed. May we never forget for a moment that we are holy persons, people set apart, faithful people in Christ Jesus, living in a place like Ephesus, and that we may praise you from the places of our lives. We confess that at times it has seemed uncomfortable to live as believers, and at times it seems like a loss to be a faithful person. But help us to remember that there is no life more worth living, no life more meaningful, and no life more praiseworthy than following you. Sometimes the world tells us to stop singing the single-minded song towards you and start singing Hayaga towards the world. It whispers that it is the profitable life, the wise life. But help us never to forget that it is our singleness of heart towards you that honor you and not the Hayaga towards the world. So may the rest of this year, may holy be a song of praise to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.